Let's turn to the book of Nehemiah in your Old Testament. Nehemiah. And then I believe I would also like for you to find, this might sound strange, but the table of contents. And you'll see why in just a moment here. But Nehemiah chapter 1. And then if you want to put a marker there in your table of contents, we'll take a look at that as well. So let's begin by reading Nehemiah chapter 1. I'll read the whole chapter. It's 11 verses, not that long. So if you'd read along with me as I read. The Bible says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Verse 7. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let's pray this morning, and then we'll get into our message. Oh, Lord, thank you for the words of truth right before us. Thank you that we can read them. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, which you give us to help us understand and bring understanding to our hearts and minds. And I pray that this morning you would just show us exactly where we fit into what we're reading here, that something that happened a long time ago, but we are right here with Nehemiah in many ways. And I just pray that you'd bring that to light this morning. And may you do a work in our hearts and just really show us the need that we have to recognize people around us that are in great need of salvation. And just pray that you'd really just use your words as only you can to give your message to your people this morning, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you're in Nehemiah. Go to your table of contents for just a moment. And one thing I can't stand is whenever I hear people say something like this. They say, well, the Bible is an ancient book, and it's no longer relevant to the day we live in now. I think that's a bunch of nonsense. Folks, the Bible is relevant. And I'll show you, I could go many different roads this morning, but I'll just show you one. Just in recent weeks, you've heard a lot on the news about the current presidential administration and dealings with the nation of Israel, correct? So I'm going to take just a moment here. I think this is real important to show you how the Bible, folks, is as relevant as can be. In the Bible, you'll see things that happened a long time ago that will happen similarly all over again. So let me try to show you that here. First five books of your Bible, we call that the law, right? The Pentateuch. And the first five books of the law show anybody who takes time to read them, that they can't measure up to the law, right? And if you know who wrote the first five books of the Bible, who is it? It's Moses. And Moses, a great man, but also a great failure. Do you remember that? Moses could not take those Israelites into the promised land. Even though he was great, he failed. Oh, but what's the next book after Deuteronomy, folks? What is it? It's the book of Joshua. That would be akin to Jesus in your New Testament. I'm not saying Jesus and Joshua are the same, but what I'm saying is Joshua did what Moses could not do. Jesus Christ does for anybody who will call upon Him what the law could never do, folks. That's save you. So Joshua takes those Israelites into the Promised Land. And it's awesome. The book of Joshua, great book of battles and victory for Israel, right? And they conquer the land. They conquer and divide it. And then you get to the next book, which is a really sad book. What's the next one? It's Judges. And you know what happens in the book of Judges? You find out what happens when people throw away God-given authority and kick it out of their lives. And you find in the book of Judges there's no king in Israel, and everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. Where are we at today? When you throw out the Bible out of a church, out of your life, out of anything, you know what people tend to do? That which is right in their own eyes. Look at our government. Our government doesn't care a thing about the Bible. What's our government doing now? That which is right in the leadership's eyes, right? Man, we got a lot of similarities here. Now let's go to Israel for a moment. In Israel today, you have a lot of unbelieving Jews who do the same thing. They do that which is right in their own eyes. They have the law. They have the Old Testament. Yet a lot of times they just kind of put that thing off to the side. Okay, now watch what happens next. The book after Judges is a great book. It's the book of Ruth. Who's in the book of Ruth? What kind of a woman, folks? Not a Jewish woman. All this Jewish stuff here, the first six books, and then in Ruth, it's a Gentile woman. Folks, you know where God has attention today on? He has his attention on Gentiles and putting Gentiles into what is known as the bride of Jesus Christ, correct? If you're saved, you're a part of the body of the bride of Jesus Christ. Okay, and then you get to Samuel. And Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, you see Israel get back to prominence again, right? And you see the kingdom under some really great kings. There's a lot of bad ones along the way, but there's some good ones along the way too. And you see Israel at its best. When Solomon first takes the throne. You know what happens when Solomon takes the throne, folks? Israel has peace with all the nations. You know what Solomon's name comes from? Hebrew word, shalom. You know what that means? Peace. You know who's going to bring peace to all the nations? Jesus Christ. Not any president. Jesus Christ will. So you see that. Now, after Solomon, you have the downfall of the nation anyways. Because if you get to the end of 2 Chronicles, you know what's happened to Israel, folks? They are very similarly in the book of 2 Chronicles the way they are today. In the book of 2 Chronicles, they get kicked out of the land. Do you know why they get kicked out of their land? For their disobedience, and God judges them. But at the end of 2 Chronicles, we won't take the time to go over there, but at the end, you have a Gentile king named Cyrus who says, hey, all you Israelites, if you would like, you go back to Jerusalem, go back to Israel, rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls. Folks, now, here's where the Bible's relevant. You ready for this? From 70 A.D., all through the ages, up till 1948, you know what the case of Israel was? Scattered among the nations. Did you notice Nehemiah said that? He mentioned there in that chapter there when he's praying, he talks about Israel's been scattered. But what's God want to do with Israel, folks? What's He going to do with them here in the near future? He's already doing it. He's going to do it even more so. Regather them. And if you look there, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah are about two different men, Jewish men, going back to do what? To rebuild that which was destroyed in Israel. What has been the hot topic between our government and the nation of Israel in recent weeks, folks? Building Jewish settlements on land that belongs to who? Israel. But you got people in our government that think that land does not belong to them. So in Nehemiah, you got a man that's ready to do what? He wants to go back there and build. What do you have going on today, folks? You've got some Jews that want to do some building. And what's happening when they try to start building on their land? They get opposition. You know what the whole book of Nehemiah is about? It's about a man that wants to build. And you know what happens all through the book? He's opposed. And the enemies of Israel oppose him. Did you catch that? The enemies of Israel oppose him. Man, I don't want to be an enemy of Israel. You need to pray for our nation that our next president is not an enemy of Israel. You become an enemy of Israel, guess who you become an enemy of? God Almighty. He said in Genesis 12, when he first called Abraham, he says, I'm going to bless them that bless thee and curse. You catch that? Curse them that curse thee. In Sunday school this morning, we're talking about 1 Timothy 2 says we need to pray for kings and all in authority. You need to pray for our next president. You need to pray that he leads a godly administration. You need to pray that he makes friends with Israel and doesn't turn his back on them. Because the second he does that, folks, what happens to our nation? We're gone. We're gone. So I hate it. You understand why I can't stand it when people say the Bible's not relevant? What's going on right here is so prominent to what's going on in the year 2000. Can you believe we're saying it? 2017. It's so relevant. Now, you keep going in the book of Esther. A Gentile queen gets kicked off her throne, and guess who takes over? A Jewish queen. But what's going on in that kingdom at the time? There's a man that wants all the Jews dead. You know, there's a man that's going to arrive on the scene any day now. And you know what his purpose is going to be? Annihilation of the entire Jewish race. Get rid of all of them. All those Jews. He wants them dead. The book of Job tells about a man who loses everything. And you know what's going to happen to those Israelites during the tribulation, folks? They're going to lose everything. Oh, but it gets better. At the end of that tribulation, guess who shows up? Jesus Christ shows up, the king, the real king, and sets up his kingdom, which never ends. When you read the book of Psalms, read all through the Psalms. You know what it's about? You'll see it over and over. The king, capital K. The king, the king. And the book of Psalms, we often refer to it as our song book. You know why? Because you know what's going to happen during that time where Jesus Christ reigns on the earth? What are we going to be doing, folks? Singing and praising the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? So look at that. You think it's an accident that God put those books in that order? That is no accident. That is divine. That's why this book is no unlike any other book in the world ever written. Okay? So go to Nehemiah here and let's dive in here. First chapter, first verse there, it says some things about Nehemiah. And it tells you that he's the son of Hilkiah. It tells you who he is. It tells you when he's alive, the month Kislew, in the 20th year. And it tells you where he is. Okay, let's just take a moment on that verse right there. God has put you in a place in this very moment in time to have an influence for Jesus Christ where you are. Okay, nobody like you will ever live in this period of time ever again. You ever think about that? God's creative, isn't he? He made everybody in here different. I'm so glad for that. I wouldn't want a bunch of me or anybody else running around. Everybody's different. You know what? God gave you abilities, a set of abilities and talents that nobody in history has ever had that combination. And he puts you in a time period where obviously nobody in history has lived. It's the now, it's the present. And folks, he puts you there to do a job for him. So first point this morning, talk a little bit here about the providence of God. You know what providence is? It's God putting people in situations, in places, around other people for the purpose of them doing something for God. Okay, so go to Esther. You got Ezra, Nehemiah, and then the next book is Esther. Go to Esther chapter 4. Real neat thing here with Esther. I want you to think about this morning where God has placed you. And it doesn't matter how old you are, young, old, doesn't matter. Where has he placed you? Who has he placed you around? And what's he called you to do? And like I said, God gave you abilities so that you can do something that nobody in history has ever done. That's a pretty awesome thing to think about, isn't it? God made you to do something specific that nobody else has ever done. Maybe somebody in the past has done something similar, but they were in the past. You're in the now. You're in the present. So think about what abilities God gave you. Think about where he's placed you. And if you don't know, folks, ask God. Ask God what he's placed you there for. I'm a little hard-headed. Most of you know that. I'm a little hard-headed. And I've been teaching at the school that I'm at right now for 9 years. And oftentimes along the way, I have said to the Lord, okay, I'm ready to go somewhere else. And he said, no, you're not going anywhere else. And I'm thinking to myself, well, surely there's something somewhere else that I can do that. I mean, here it just seems kind of mundane what I'm doing. And he says, nope. And I'm hard-headed, so forgive me here. In the last, I'd say, 6 months or so, God has said, you need to understand, I'm not taking you anywhere because of, and he put his finger on it. And he said, you got a group of people right under your nose at where I work, group of young men particularly. And he says, I put you there, I'm going to keep you there as long as I want to, and you're going to minister to those young men. And it's probably different for you. I'm hard-headed. It took me a long time to figure that out. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do from now on. I'm going to do that. I'm going to minister to those guys that God's called me, those young men that God's called me to. And God's put you in a place. We were talking about Frank this morning. God's got Frank in a place where he's got this stubborn professor. And this guy, Frank and him, have gone round and round. You know, Frank can do something in that man's life for God that nobody else could do. I'm not saying Frank's the only one that could do anything, but he put Frank in that man's life. I hope you don't mind me talking about this, Frank, but he put Frank in that man's life so that Frank would constantly be a reminder of who God is and that man's need to get saved. All right? And that's only one of, you know, Frank has many different things that he does. That's one of many things that he does. That's not the only thing God's called me to do, what I told you. God's called you to do a lot of different things, but if you can't figure out one of them, ask God to show you. And I'm telling you, He'll show you. Folks, if you don't get anything else out of the message, God's got you right now in this time period in the place He's got you for a purpose. And the purpose is to do something for Him, all right? So Esther chapter 4, look at Esther. God put Esther in a place, and look at what it says in Esther chapter 4, verse 14. If you know a little bit about the background, all the Jews are doomed because of this man, Haman. And in 14, look what Mordecai says to Esther. Mordecai is also a Jew. Says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom," I got this underlined, "for such a time as this." Folks, do you know why God put Esther as the queen of Persia in the time that He did? You know why He allowed that? Because all the Jews would have been slaughtered, but she's put there to step up and plead for the king for all the Jews' sake. And guess what happens, folks? All those Jews are saved by one woman doing what she's supposed to do. Because God put her in a certain place, in a certain time, to do a certain work. And I'll tell you, folks, Esther, you don't hear a whole lot about Esther doing anything else besides that. But that was a great thing she did, wasn't it? I mean, saving Jewish lives is a great thing. Let's put it on our time period right now. Saving lives is what God's given us the ability to do, the commission to do. And I'm not saying you can save anybody, but we can tell people how Jesus Christ can save their life. Amen? Or else, if you don't do it, just like if Esther would not have stepped up, what could happen to people? They'll end up in hell. All right? The providence of God. Take a look back there at Nehemiah. Look at verse 1. As I read verse 3, I can't help but think about something in relation to people around me. And you think about it, people around you. Look at verse 3. And I know I'm taking a little different application to this, but you know, the Bible has one doctrinal application when you look at verses, correct? One doctrinal application. There are many, many, many practical everyday applications you can take from a verse. So I'm gonna take one from this, and it may sound kind of strange, but I want you to look at it. Verse 3. And they said unto me, now he hears this news about what's going on in Israel. The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in. First thing, great affliction. Second thing, reproach. Third thing, the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. Fourth thing, the gates thereof are burned with fire. Okay, think about people around you that you work with, that you live by. Right, folks, right now, you got affliction? Any of them afflicted? You could probably name some people. If somebody's name comes to your mind, it may be that God put them in your life so that you would be the one to show them the rescue from affliction. Look what else? Affliction, reproach. You know anybody around you that's afflicted and under great reproach? Surely you can think of somebody. How about this? It says the walls are broken down. Folks, you know what walls are often symbolic of? Of boundaries or defenses that we put up in our lives to keep the bad out, right? To keep sin out, right? Folks, you're looking around at Christians that you may work with or live around, that their defenses are down. And they've let every kind of sinful thing in. You know what God may have put you in their life for? Help them rebuild the walls. That's what Nehemiah did, all right? And then look at the last one here. It says, the gates thereof are burned with what? What's the destination of somebody who's afflicted, under reproach, who's broken down, that goes unsaved? What's their destination, folks? It's a place of eternal fire. I don't think God put that there on accident. When you read that verse, you need to think about, who am I around either weekly or daily that comes into my life that God brings in and is afflicted, is under reproach, is broken down, and on the way to hell? Anybody come to mind? If they do, then folks, God puts you in that person's life to rescue them, to tell them how Jesus Christ can rescue them. Okay, so providence of God. Where you are, as far as where you work or live, or people you pass regularly. I don't see our mailman, but some of you may see your mailman on a regular basis. We're not home when he comes. But there's people that come around where I work. I see them about once a month, or maybe a couple times a month. Do you know why God allows them to come around me? Usually it's to sell me something. And that's fine. I use them for that. But you know why else God put them around me? He's bringing them to me so I can tell them something that can deliver their soul from hell. That's why. That's a bottom line, all right? So the providence of God. I was thinking about some people in the past. If you don't know who William Tyndale is, you ought to know who he is. He's a man that lived during the time of the Reformation, and you don't have a Bible in English today, maybe, if not for William Tyndale. His goal was to get the New Testament in English. Mission accomplished. However, when William Tyndale died, he was hated. And he actually died because of his belief in trying to get the Bible in as many people's hands as possible, the New Testament, try to tell people about Jesus Christ. So William Tyndale is strangled, and that wasn't enough. They had to burn him. And that's something that the guy's already dead. Why do you have to do something? But you see what kind of people you're dealing with here. We got some of these people alive still in our world today that's not enough to kill them. They want to do something else. So William Tyndale at the stake there, strangled, then burned. And before he dies, he has this dying prayer. And many of you know what it is. He said, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." That was in 1536. God put William Tyndale in that moment in time to do a job for God and to pray a prayer that wouldn't be answered until about 70 years later, a little more than that, when King James I of England ascends to the throne, and you know what he has done? He commissions a translation of your King James Bible. I got one right in front of me here today. Folks, God put William Tyndale in history to do a work, and then to, as he's dying, he's still doing something for God. Isn't that something? So I don't care how old you are. I've got some people that are up in years here. God's got something for you to do. I'll give you a great example. The church I went to in Tennessee, big church, we had a man there. His name was Charles Radenberg. People used to call him old man Radenberg. He had a recliner that sat in the back of the church. Reason why he had a recliner is because him being old, he couldn't sit in the pews. So he had this recliner back there for him, and he couldn't walk. He had to get help getting in and out of the building every time he came to church. And the pastor of the church would often say, if you have a prayer request, you let Mr. Radenberg know. And Mr. Radenberg, as far as I know, spent the good part of his day. He couldn't walk around, couldn't do much anything on his own. He spent the good part of his day praying for the needs of people in that church. And we saw a lot of incredible things happen to that church. I think a lot of it attributed to the prayers of Mr. Radenberg. I mean, you give God the glory, I understand that. But a man praying, folks, can move things and move people. And just a great thing. So it doesn't matter if you're laid up in a hospital. Some of you have been there. God's got something for you to do. And that's to think about some other people that you can, hey, if you're breathing and your conscience, you can pray. Right? A blind man can pray. A deaf man can pray. If that's all you can do, that's enough. All right? So let's go to the second point here. I got the providence of God. Next thing here, the proclamation of distress. I read there in verse 3. I already kind of jumped ahead there. This man, Hanani, comes in contact with Nehemiah. Do you think that was an accident? God had Nehemiah cross the path of one of his brethren, Hanani, and Hanani tells him something that breaks Nehemiah's heart. I'll go ahead and read. I already read verse 3, but read verse 4. It says, Nehemiah says, "It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." So the providence of God leads Nehemiah across the path of this man, Hanani. He hears news about some terrible things going on in Jerusalem. And folks, you know what Nehemiah does? He's moved to action. So he proclaims distress. Hanani does. And when Nehemiah hears it, you know what he does, folks? He's moved to action. We had a man here just a few weeks ago now, Brother Craig. Remember, who was here for Brother Craig? That man has a burden for a nation. God gave this man a burden for a whole nation. He's going to go to the Netherlands. And I don't have a burden for the Netherlands like he does. He gave Brother Cray a burden for the Netherlands. And if you sit and talk to him, that man has one thing on his mind. What do I got to do to get to the Netherlands and get busy telling people about Jesus Christ? Folks, God gives you a burden. He gives anybody a burden to do a work so that you can get it done. All right? So if you hear about things happening in our world that are terrible, and we heard about them this week, right? Watch the news for 2 minutes and you hear bad news. Bad news can either distress you and depress you if you let it, or it can move you to action. You know what got Brother Craig going on in the Netherlands? He heard that it was a dark place. And a lot of people, when they hear about dark places, they say, "I'm not going there. Stay away from there." I think it's a great thing. Brother Eric, he heard about how wicked the people in the Netherlands are and how spiritually just out in left field and dark they are. And he said, I think I can do something about that. And I think God wants me to do something about that. So when you hear bad news, I know oftentimes we hear news and the immediate reaction is, oh, woe is me, right? Or woe is our nation, or woe is whoever. Folks, when you hear bad news, you know what God wants you to do? Respond to it with action. What's the first action Nehemiah takes? What is it? What's he do in verse 4? What's he say he's going to do? Fast, pray, weep, mourn. So let's just take a moment here to look at that in your Bible here. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Moving to action here. Next point here is Nehemiah has his problem bewailed. He's telling God about this problem, and he wants God to do something. Go to Matthew chapter 9. And I go over here to show you something. Nehemiah saw those people in Israel in great distress. Let me ask you something. Do you think there might have been other people in Nehemiah's time that knew how distressed and afflicted the people in Israel were at the time? What do you think? You think anybody else knew but Nehemiah? Well, the guy that told them knew, Hanani. Do you think anybody else besides those two men knew? Somebody had to tell Hanani, or he'd been there himself, right? I say that because I think there's probably a lot of other people that could have done something. And as far as we know, there's only one man that does anything. And it's Nehemiah. And I think the reason why Nehemiah does something is because he sees things the way that God sees it. And folks, one of the reasons why we say you need to read your Bible, you need to meditate on it, is because when you get into the Word of God, you start to see things the way God sees them. And if you look at them the way the world sees them, folks, all you're going to do is be depressed. That's it. If you look at them the way that God sees them, you'll see a tragic situation and you'll say, I got to pray for that situation because God wants to do something in that situation and bring some light out of that situation. All right. So Matthew chapter 9, this is Jesus Christ here. Look at, down at verse 35. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, and look what Jesus is doing. He's busy. What's the first thing he's doing, folks? Teaching in their synagogues. Next thing he's doing, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Next thing he's doing, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now look what he does in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? What's it say? He's moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion on them. Here's why. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Folks, do you think that the only person that ever looked upon the multitudes was Jesus Christ? Surely other people looked upon the multitudes and saw the same people that he saw, right? But when Jesus looks on the multitudes, what's he see? He sees people that don't have a shepherd, and a sheep without a shepherd is going to be murdered, right? It's going to be killed. And he saw sheep without a shepherd, and he says, got to do something about it. So when you look at things, folks, don't look at it as desperation and despair and, oh, no, what are we going to do? Look at it as an opportunity for God to do something and maybe even to use you to do something in that situation. All right. Look at verse 36. He says, or verse 37. It says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is what? You mean there's work to do? You mean there's work to do? Oh, yeah. Look what he says. This is so sad. But the laborers are what? Where's the laborers, folks? Where are they? I mean, lots of people go to church. That's all they do. Glad you're here. God wants you to do more than that, though. Labor. Look at verse 39 or 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. He will send forth laborers into his harvest. Also, how about just consider whether you could be a laborer more than what you are now? Again, look at the situation that God placed you in. Are you missing something? Are you looking at it just from a worldly perspective? Are you just looking at the job as a place to get a paycheck? Is that it? Because that's not why God put you there. The paycheck's a bonus, amen? And he gave you the paycheck, that's nice. He put you there to do something for him. All right, where you live, I don't know. We got people live all over Brevard County here, don't we? Why do you think that you live in the place you live? Well, I got a good deal on the house. Sherry and I got a good deal on rent. Okay? Well, that's only part of the problem. That's only part of the reason. The reason why God put us there is so that people around us will know something that they didn't previously know because we told them. Okay? Stop looking at your situation and getting depressed. Look at it as, here's an opportunity for God to do something. But I got to get busy. And the first thing Nehemiah does is he prays. See, Nehemiah didn't just say, okay, Lord, I'll go there and rebuild the walls. He didn't do that. First thing Nehemiah does is he prays. Okay, so let's look at the power of prayer here for just a moment. If you would go over to Matthew 17. Show you something real interesting here in Matthew 17. The power of, and let me say this, not just prayer, but prayer and fasting. And say more about that in a minute. Matthew 17, look at verse 17. This is the Lord at work. You ever notice, you read through the Gospels, Jesus never took a break. I shouldn't say that. Not that he never took a break, but he took a break to get refreshed. And then what did he do? Back at it again. I'm guilty of taking a break to take a break to take a break. And you really want to see Jesus busy in action. Mark's gospel, it's just from one thing to another. And I really believe all hours of the day, he's busy doing the Lord's work. And when it's time to go to sleep, he sleeps. And when he gets a little weary, he takes a nap. And then he's back up and he's busy again. All right? Matthew 17, look at verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. I didn't read the first part of this. This is, let me back up here. If you look at verse 15, this man comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, and oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And then Jesus says what we just read there. Okay, now look at verse 18. And Jesus rebuked, what does he rebuke, folks? You got to see that. The devil. There's a devil in this young man. He rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Okay, next verse. Very, very good question the disciples ask. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? That's a great question, huh? Jesus did something that the disciples could not do. Great question. Verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Okay, stop right there for just a moment. One thing you need to make sure that you're doing whenever you pray is have faith that God's going to answer the prayer. I'm guilty of this. Maybe you are too. I'll be honest. I pray hopeful. I'm hoping that God will do something. The way you're supposed to pray, according to the way the Lord said right there, is pray in faith. That means you pray believing God's going to do something. What happens to us, you've probably been in the same place I have, we pray believing and time passes and we don't see anything. And then we pray hoping again, right? You've been there? Okay, just because God doesn't do something on your timetable doesn't mean you stop believing when you pray, right? Keep praying, believing. Keep praying, believing. God's going to do that thing in His time. But you don't understand, Lord, I need it now. No, you don't. No, I've been there so many times and then look back when God finally answers. I'm talking about a couple situations I can think of in my life where months or years passed. And then God answers and then maybe not until months or years after, I say, it's a good thing I didn't get that answer way back when. Okay? God knows the time, folks. He knows the time that you need the answer. You keep praying, believing. Amen? All right, now look at the next verse. It's a very important verse. In fact, if you don't have a King James Bible, you don't have this verse. And look what the verse says. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by what? I wonder why that verse is missing from some Bibles. Folks, you know why that devil was cast out of that young man? It sounds to me like previous to this moment here where Jesus Christ meets this young man and this father, sounds to me like he'd been praying and fasting. And the devil leaves because he says the verse, look at it, folks, this kind of what? What was put out of the young man? A devil was cast out. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Folks, there are situations in your life, my life too, that we encounter that the only hope is pray and fast because you will see it's desperation otherwise. Sherry's family has seen this in the life of one of her family members and it's taken a few years. And you know what was going on for several months there? Not every day, obviously, but a time here, a time there, a little later on. A whole bunch of people praying and fasting and several people fasting. And I'm telling you, folks, you want to see God do something. Let's say God's not doing something in your situation. You want to see Him do something? The Bible tells you multiple instances. Read Daniel. Daniel is trying to figure out some things in the scriptures that he doesn't make sense to him. You know what he does? He prays and fasts, and he gets an answer. Folks, you want to see an answer? You've been praying for a long time? Pray and fast. It might be that you got, verse 21, this kind of situation where there's satanic influences that can't be driven out any other way but by prayer and fasting. You say, what's the big deal about fasting? You know what the power of fasting is? When you fast, you're putting down your flesh. And you're putting down the most basic needs your flesh has. Folks, that stinking clock back there tells me when to do what? Eat. It doesn't it? It rules our lives. It tells you when to wake up in the morning. It tells you when to go to bed. It tells you when to eat. Now, I'll let you in on something, and many of you know this. Most of you probably already know this. When the clock says to eat, you won't die if you don't eat. You won't. I promise. Now, I'm going several days on end. Now, it's a little different. Make sure that you get some water in your system at least after 3 days, right? Can't go more than 3 days without water. But, folks, you can go without food. I can go without food. I go without a whole lot less food than what I eat right now. And it may just be you miss a meal. It may be you miss a whole day full of meals. It may miss a week full of meals. I don't know. But I know that I myself, and I'm looking at people that got situations in your life right now, that you're praying and nothing's happening. And the way to get God's answer, the way to get God to really move, according to what we just read, not me, according to what the Bible says, is by prayer and fasting. Okay, let's all learn from that. I need to learn from that more than anybody. Okay, go to back to Nehemiah here. He prays and fasts. So here is next point here, the prayer of deliverance. And got a lot of references we could cross here, but I'm just going to read here. Folks, if you don't know how to pray, if you ever struggle in prayer, and I get places where I kind of get in a rut with praying. I don't know if you've ever been there before. You don't know how you need to pray about something. Open your Bible and study the prayers of saints. And you will find a model of how to pray. And I'm not saying, you know, you need to repeat Nehemiah's prayer word for word. Some people have taken that prayer of Jabez and prayed the same prayer, thinking that God's going to do something for them, just like he did for Jabez. Well, how about you take those model prayers and take something from those prayers, but pertains to your life instead of just praying those words. Because you know what people do? It's vain repetition. And they think there's some kind of superstition in saying those certain words. Folks, God wants to hear from your heart, right? But at the same time, he's laid out a model here. So let me go quickly through this. First thing in verse 5, Nehemiah proclaims God as keeper of his promises. Folks, not that you have to open a prayer with this, but it's not a bad idea to begin your prayers maybe thinking or praising God for what he's done. That's a great place to start. I know we often just run right into prayers and it's, Lord, I need this. Would you do this for me? Would you do this? First thing he does, I mean, if we're going to follow the model here, he says, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. That's giving praise and glory for who God is. And then he says, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love and observe his commandments. He's praising God as being the keeper of promises. Okay, I'll give you one here. You don't have to turn there. Some of you know the verse. How about this verse for prayer? Ephesians 3:20. You want to write that down. It says this. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. So you know what you can do? You can open up that verse and say, now Lord, you said that you would do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. Lord, please help me in and fill in the blank. Claim God's promises of doing something just like Nehemiah does here. In fact, he actually goes back. If we had time. You take a look that he goes back to the Old Testament, actually pulls a prayer that Moses prayed about the nation of Israel, and he makes those promises his own. Don't you steal promises from Israel now. Don't do that. But what he does, being a Jew, he makes those promises his own, and he says, Lord, you said you'd do this. Do it. So go over to the New Testament here. Let me just show you an example of this. Go to Philippians real quick. Philippians chapter 1. I'll just show you a quick example here. I mentioned you don't want to steal things from the Jews, but here's what you can do. Go over to Philippians and look at chapter 1, verse 3. This is Paul. Great guy to follow here when it comes to prayer for somebody living in the time that we live in now. He says, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Who's he writing to, folks? Who's Paul writing to here? The book of Philippians. Who's he writing to? The Philippians. He says, every time I think about you. I thank God that I know you. All right? The reason I'm going here, folks, is we begin a lot of prayers just asking God for this, that, and the other thing. How about thanking God for some things first? And that's what Nehemiah does. That's what Paul does. Look at verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Great model here of Paul doing this thing called intercession. And you're going to see Nehemiah does the same thing. Intercession is going before the Lord on behalf of somebody besides you. All right? A lot of times our prayers revolve around us. How about interceding, going to God for the sake of somebody else? All right? Go over to Colossians. I'll show you another thing to pray for concerning people today. Go to Colossians. Take a look at chapter 1, verse 9. Look at what Paul's praying for here. You say, how do I pray for people that I don't really know how to pray for? Try this one. 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to do what? Pray for you. Okay, what's Paul praying for? He tells you. And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. You know a great thing to pray for other people? Lord, fill them with the knowledge of your will. Make them know what it is you put them here for. Look what he keeps going here. Look what else he says. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, look at verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Another thing to pray for people for? Lord, help me and whoever you're praying for to walk worthy of you so that we please you. All right, see how you take these prayers? Make them personal. Verse 11, strengthened with all might. Do you need to pray for spiritual strength for other people? Folks, in this day we live in, you better. Oh, we need spiritual strength. You know, you can go to the gym or to the weight room and get strong. No. You need spiritual strength. That's what he says to pray for right there, all right? Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. And he goes on there. Just some great things. And study Paul's prayers. I just saved some time here. Study the prayers of Paul. You don't know how to pray? You don't know what to pray for people? Study Paul's prayers. He'll tell you what to pray for specifically, all right? And go back to Nehemiah here. Let's get this last point here before we go. I'd love to take the time to go through this prayer. But Nehemiah goes through and he praises God first. He intercedes on behalf of his nation. And if you notice in verse 6, he actually puts himself in the same condition as all the Israelites, a bunch of sinners. See, it's easy to point out, Lord, that person over there, they're just messing everything up. Maybe you're messing things up. Maybe you need to confess some sin. And he puts himself with them. And then if you go on down there to verses 8 and 9, he reminds God of his promises, just like we were talking about. And then he identifies with the very people he's praying for. And then if you go to verse 11, let's take a look at that and we'll wrap up here. Verse 11, he says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And look what he prays for. He says, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. It seems to me like Nehemiah begins this prayer wanting to do something for God, but not knowing exactly what to do. Did you notice by the end of the prayer, he's got the next step? And it's not several steps, it's one step. If you saw that verse 11 there, he says, grant me mercy in the sight of this man, and the man he's talking about is the man he works for. It's the king. Folks, when he starts the prayer, all he's doing is praising God. When he ends the prayer, he has the next step to take, which is ask the king for help. Okay, let's tie this thing back to the beginning here. What did Nehemiah, what kind of position did he have at this point in history, folks? He's nothing but a cupbearer for the king. You go know what a cupbearer was, right? It's not an enviable position. You wouldn't want to be the cupbearer. The king says, or one of the king's servants says, hey boy, drink this and see if it's poison. You're either getting sick or you're dying so the king doesn't get sick or die. Hey, eat this and see if we've got any problems with this food here. So not exactly a great position. Probably not a position that a lot of people wanted. God uses this man in this position that probably not anybody wanted, and he uses him greater than a whole lot of men that probably had more power than him as far as their position. Amen? So notice at the end of the chapter, as a result of praying and fasting, what's he got? The next step, which is what? Go before the king. Man, if we had the time, we'd go through here, chapter 2. Guess what Nehemiah does? he goes before the king. You know what he does when he goes before the king? He says, King, I got this burden for my people. Can you help? And the king actually gives him far more than he ever dreamed that he would have. He actually gives him horses and he gives him supplies and he says, go. And when he asked the king for help, you know what the king could have done? Bad mood that day, off with this guy's head. But because Nehemiah prays and fasts and boldly goes in before that king and asks something because God told him to, folks, the rest of this book, you need to read it. It's incredible. He finally gets to Jerusalem. He finally gets busy building the wall. Oh, and the more he does for God, the more opposed by the enemy he gets. Oh, you got to read about it. There's one guy along there that pretends to be his friend that he finds out was ready to stab him right in the back. You ever had that happen before? Trying to do something for the Lord. I know Pastor could probably tell us many instances of that. Pastors could tell you that. Many instances of people that you thought were on your side trying to knife you. And he goes through all these oppositions and trying to get something from him for God. Now, here's a great thing. You know how long it takes Nehemiah and his crew to build those walls? Do you know? It took them 7 years. No! Oh, it took them probably at least 10 months, 9, 10 months, right? No? Anybody know? 52 days to rebuild those walls. And I may be wrong here, but I'm guessing if somebody would have said it would take 52 days to build those walls before they started, they would have said it'd take a miracle to build those things in 52 days. But we serve a God who's in the miracle business, folks. And they get the job done. I encourage you, if you have never read through this book, read through it. Oh, you got a whole lot about a man that wants to do something for God, and he accomplishes it, but not without opposition, and not without constantly seeking God for help. All right, so let's get this thing back to the beginning. Folks, where's God put you? Where'd he put you? He put me in a place he didn't put you. He put you in a place he didn't put me. He put me around people he didn't put around you, and vice versa. Why did he put you there? To do a job for him. So here, I know we live in this time period where we think, well, you know, God's done with having revival and all this stuff. I don't believe that. We may not see a nationwide revival, but there could be a revival where you work or where you live. I'm crazy enough to believe that. I pray for that. How about our church? You think God could bring revival to our church? What do you think? You mean our church needs to be revived? Come on now. I could do better than what I've been doing. All right, how about we pray for each other? Folks, we got a moment in time here. That's it. Your life, according to James chapter 4, is like a vapor. Appears for a little while, vanishes away. Before you know it, life will end. What have you done for the Lord? That's all that's going to matter. You can leave millions of dollars behind. You can leave all kinds of gifts for your children and grandchildren. Doesn't matter. What matters is what you did for Jesus Christ. Let's do something for them. I don't know. I guess I feel burdened for this because I never thought I would see the year 2017. Oh, the Lord will come back before then, right? Right? Didn't you think that? Many of you thought that. You thought he was coming in 2000. So did I. Or if you lived before that, you thought he was coming in 1989, like the guy wrote in the book. And then he messed up and he had to do it again. Or maybe you thought Harold Camping was right. He sure wasn't. Folks, we're still here. We might have a year. We might have a month. We might have a day. We're still here. Why are you here? Have a good time? No, to do something for God. You know, the most fun that I've ever had in my life is doing something for the Lord. I've been on some adventurous things and done some really neat things in my life. The Lord's allowed me to. When you see God do something and you're involved in it, it's awesome. And there's nothing like it. All right, let's bow our heads this morning and pray the Lord do something in your heart this morning. Let's respond the way He wants us to. Lord, thank you for your word and just thank you for just showing us a man that wanted to get a job done for you. And I pray you just raise up folks here among us, regardless of where they are in life, regardless of how old they are, regardless of where they work, where they live. Lord, raise up some people to get something done. Even if all they're doing is praying, may we be faithful to do that. And we pray for this invitation time. Lord, just pray you'd stir up some people. As Peter wrote, to stir up people to do something for you by way of just remembering the things that you've done in the past as well as the promises that you've said that you'll do for us now. And we want to pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.